Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
What a start. Thanks, guys. It's great to be here with you again. I was only here last week. A lot's happened this week, mainly a lot of rain, hasn't it? Which has been a bit sad during half term, but it's good to be back with you again. So, today I'm here wearing more than my usual number of hats. I am amongst you guys a lot, aren't I? And I would say you are my friends. And in fact, you're kind of my family. But today I'm coming here wearing all my usual hats and also an extra one, because I've come here today also representing a charity called Hope at Home that I'm going to get on to tell you a little bit about a bit later. But what we're really going to do this morning is take a little roller coaster ride. We're going to scoot through some of the Old Testament prophets and see what thoughts they might have. And we'll really look at three things. Firstly, what is the problem? What is the problem? Secondly, why should we care? And thirdly, how can we act? I was going to say, what can we do about it? And then that would be two whats, and that wouldn't work. How can we act? So I'm going to read to you, first of all, from Isaiah 58. Let's dive straight into this. Isaiah 58, verse 6 onwards says this. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide shelter for the poor wanderer? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will appear quickly. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Father God, I just pray that you would be with us for the rest of this morning and just speak to our hearts and give us something of your heart for the brokenness of this world. Amen. Amen. We don't have to look very far, do we, to see that there is a massive amount of suffering in the world. In fact, I reckon probably most people here could pick up their mobile phones right now, go on to Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media, Instagram. I'm down with the kids. It's Instagram, isn't it? It's not Facebook. And immediately be bombarded with loads and loads of suffering. We know it's happening all about us, don't we? The problems of this world are enormous. And actually, they're right in our face. The whole issue of pollution and plastic, big, big topic at the moment in our culture. Actually, we know that there's suffering in Syria, don't we? In fact, we could go through all the nations of the world, and without exception, there is massive poverty and brokenness and sorrow and heartache. And we look at this problem, well, what can we do? What can we actually do about the brokenness of the whole world? When we look at this problem, what it actually does is it paralyzes us, because we can't fix it. Just to be clear, we actually can't, can we? Ask the people in this room, if we did everything that was humanly possible, we cannot fix all of the brokenness in the world. And actually, the magnitude of the problem, it paralyzes us into inaction, because we can see what we can't do, and it just makes us feel horrific. And then I get up here and I read something like this, Isaiah 58. This is the kind of fasting God wants from us, to loose the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free. Actually, God's plan for restoring this world is us. Well, now we're in trouble, aren't we? The burden can feel enormous. It can feel totally, totally impossible. Our hearts are moved by the suffering that we see, but we just don't know what to do with that. I don't think I'm alone in feeling these feelings. In fact, often I just can't look at it. Scroll past quickly. It's too hard. It's too hard to look at the brokenness of the world. When we look at the big picture, the truth is, it is actually impossible for me as an individual to transform this world. And then I'm stuck. Now, this is an experience I have in other areas of my life as well. Some of you won't be able to relate to this. Some of you maybe will. Let me explain. Those of you that know me know this about me already. You see, I am not by nature a tidy person. Some of you are laughing because you've been to my house. I'm not a tidy person. I really try. I'm not very good at it. Some people are really organised, aren't they, and good at keeping their... I'm just not. I really want to be, and I'm not. And I've had 5 children. They're all looking very grown up now, but they didn't used to be. And just to be clear, they're all very, mostly all of them, quite very tidy now. But they have got my genes in them. And I'm going to say my husband's no better. And so throughout all the years of their childhood, we've had this running problem in our life. And it goes like this. I open their bedroom door. Well, you sort of try to open the bedroom door. And the mess, it's actually deep. The mess is actually deep. Floor, what floor? Carpet, who knows what colour that is. We've not seen it for a long while. And our kids are very often shared rooms, which means is, who has made this mess? He has. She has. Not me. It's their mess. It's not my mess. Which mainly, that wedding speech I was talking about, it was mainly jokes about that, about having shared a messy room. The mess is just deep. And when I look at the whole problem, I don't even know where to begin. Where do you start? But over the years, many, many, many sleep-deprived years of parenting small children, I have learned that there is a way that I can begin to tackle. I mean, I can't maintain it brilliantly, but every now and again, we can do something about this. And this is what I do. I wade into their room and I push everything into a pile. If you're listening to this, you can't see how big this pile I'm gesturing is. It's big. It's bigger than me. A big pile on one side of the room. Just pile it up. And then what I can do, see, I can't deal with that. I don't even know where to begin. But what I can do is do this. I can pick up this one item and say, okay, where does this live? And I can put that away. And then I can pick up one more thing and say, all right, can't really deal with that mess, but I can put this one thing away. And, you know, eventually, one by one, you begin to make a difference. When we look at the whole problem, gardening is also like this. I am so not a gardener. Nicola has inspired me to make an effort in her garden. That's because her dad is a good gardener. He's helped her get started. I don't have a dad to do my garden for me. But I do know that out of control jungle, it's just not a great look in life, is it? It doesn't make you feel relaxed and want to be in that. And I look at the brambles, my entire garden, it's just brambles. One big giant bramble, high and deep, everywhere. Where do you even start? I don't know. Well, I do actually. What you do is you think, okay, I'm just going to cut this bit off and get rid of that. And little by little, you just keep going and you discover that 6 feet away from you was a wall. You've never seen it before. You didn't know it was there. Well, I've got a really nice dry stone wall there. And you just keep going and keep going and just look at the one next bit to snip at a time. And eventually you begin to discover this entire whole garden that you didn't even know was there. And you know, this problem, The problems of the world, the way we can make a difference, is like that. We can't deal with the whole thing, but we can snip away a little bit at a time. We can pick up one thing, say, well, what can I do with this? As it is, handily, I'm not actually here to talk to you about all the suffering in the world today. I'm actually here to talk to you about a specific kind of suffering, and that is the issue of slavery, modern slavery, and human trafficking. Now, for those of you who know your British history, you will know that 200 years ago, there was an amazing young man called William Wilberforce, who not alone, but significantly, campaigned to put an end to slavery in the UK. That was his mission. That was his passion. William Wilberforce said this: "If to be feelingly alive to the sufferings of my fellow creatures is to be a fanatic, I am one of the most incurable fanatics ever permitted to be at large." If to be feelingly alive, to the sufferings of my fellow creatures. During 1833, the Abolition Act was passed through Parliament. And 3 days later, William Wilberforce died. It was his life's mission, and he got to see the Abolition Act passed through Parliament. And as a consequence, 800,000 British slaves were set free. One man, not alone, but playing his part. 800,000 slaves set free in the UK. And we feel like 200 years on, that battle's been won. It's not legal to have slaves in the UK anymore. But unfortunately, something being made illegal doesn't make the problem go away. Modern slavery and human trafficking is a massive issue in the world, in the nations, and actually in our nation. 40.3 million people worldwide. I mean, it's just an unimaginable number, isn't it? But even in the UK, the Global Slavery Index estimates that 130,000 people in the UK today are living in slavery. 130,000 people in the UK. This is not a problem in the nations. This is a problem in our nation. This isn't their problem, this is our problem. This is a suffering to which we want to be feelingly alive. Yeah? An amazing couple called Helen and Jared Hodgson, who I've had the privilege of getting to know, read these words in Isaiah some years ago and were propelled into action. They looked at this problem and weren't afraid to open their eyes and to say, all right, what can I pick up and put away? What can I do? What part can I play to challenge this issue? So they began to do some investigation. They began to look at where are the gaps? What is being done and what isn't being done in the UK to tackle this issue? And this is what they discovered. They discovered that people are being rescued from modern slavery. They are. There are great agencies out there, the police, other people working in this area to set people free. But once you have been rescued, what do you imagine happens next? So I had some ideas of what I thought would happen. I imagined that you would be taken to somewhere safe and cared for and supported to get back on your feet. This sounds very sensible and logical to me. And to some extent, I wasn't entirely wrong. It is true. When you are rescued from slavery in the UK, you do get taken to a safe house. You do get cared for. for an entire sum of 45 days. 45 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been through some difficult things in my life. I'm not even going to begin to compare them to this, but just some challenges. It takes more than 45 days to get your life straight again after something traumatic has happened to you. But after 45 days in the UK, that's your entitlement. That's the provision. That's what there is. And then you're out. You have to leave. But of course, you probably don't speak English, or you may not speak English. You've got no access to benefits or employment. You are far away from your family. You've been trafficked. You've certainly got some mental health issues and trauma as a result of your experiences. And so what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You end up back on the streets and you end up being re-trafficked. That's what happens. We rescue people, we give them a 45-day break, and then we send them back. Not so brilliant, is it? Not so brilliant. So Helen and Jared decided, having seen this gap, that it was a gap that they were able to do something to step into. And so they began to open up their own home as a safe place for people to come working with these other agencies. So actually, I'm going to show you two clips now. They can speak for themselves better than I can speak for them. And the first little clip, it's only a couple of minutes long, is actually Helen and Jared and their family speaking about what they have done. If we can have that first clip. Thanks, Pete.
I think it's a great idea for people to host for so many reasons. There are a lot of people who, survivors of human trafficking, who are without somewhere to live. So when they leave the safe house, they have nowhere to go and they have no support. And I think a family home where people are going to be loved and treasured and supported practically and just welcomed into the family and then given breathing space so that they can find out really who they are is the perfect place for someone to be and for someone to heal from all the trauma that they've been through.
I think I gained more from having someone living here than the person did that came to us, and really just being able to see the change in the person, being able to see their growth in life and confidence and the change that was in them, and be able to share our house and our space and also the growth in the family and in the boys and the change that was in them.
It's just really exciting, it's fun, and it's good to know that you've helped them as well. Like, it's a good feeling to know that you've helped someone. It just is.
Yeah, you get a new, member of your family, and you get to show them love that you just can't do in another way, whereas you're hosting someone, it's really something unique and special.
Definitely say yes, because it's fun and exciting.
At first I felt quite nervous about sharing my home. I felt a little bit excited, but also felt privileged that someone would trust us by wanting to come and live with us.
The opportunity to be able to have someone into your home and give them that love is something that you will never ever regret, really.
My capacity for loving people has grown.
Brought us close together as brothers and as a family.
All you have to do is have a caring heart, compassionate heart, kind heart.
I'm going to go straight into the second clip because that was a little glimpse into Helen and Jared's family. But we've also got a testimony from Sarah, which is who she's being called, who is actually being one of their guests.
My life before in Moorpia is really hard and really difficult time for everything.
It was a difficult time and a lot of bad things happened to me. I didn't have anyone to talk to or to listen to or to sort things out for me. I just stayed by myself in my flat all the time, not going out for 24 hours. I only came out when I had important appointments, like going to the job centre or whatever. That's the only thing that I went out for. When I got back, I would just lock myself away. Every day I would do the same thing. Before I moved to my host family's house, I felt very nervous. I thought about the people I had to go and stay with, what they would teach me and what they would be like. I lived with my host family for 1 year and I've made a lot of good memories with them. They gave me love. They are very caring and they listen to me when something happens. Once I went out and I saw something that scared me. When I came home, they saw from my face that I was scared. They came over and gave me a hug. They talked to me and they understand. These things didn't happen to me before. The people in the host family make me feel very comfortable. They love me. They always tell me, "We love you." No one has ever told me that before in all my life. I only hear this from the host family. When they say they love me, I come up to my room and I cry because I think about how much my life has changed since I moved here. Now I can do things I was scared to do before. Now I go out all the time and I don't lock myself away. Now I can talk to people I don't know and I can deal with the things when I'm scared because the host family helped me. I can do things with my host family that I could not do on my own. If you decide to help someone like me, you can offer them a new life. Before I moved to the host family, I tried to kill myself because I felt so lonely. But when I moved here, my life changed. My family helped me to start a new life and escape bad things. Before I came to the host family, I tried to get help from so many places, but no one could help me. My host family helped me with everything. That's why they have given me a new life. I have so many good memories with the host family, but the biggest thing I receive from them is love. Love is enough for me, but they give me more than love. They give me more than words can say.
Quite hard to watch that and then carry on speaking to you. They tell me they love me. No one has ever told me that before in my whole life. Wow. Suddenly fulfilling Isaiah 58 moves from impossible to possible, doesn't it, when we begin to think of one person's life that we can change at a time. So that's our what. Why? Why? Let me read to you Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. It's not an unfamiliar passage to us, is it? Isaiah 61. And we know that that was written about Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of that scripture. Jesus is the one who has come to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. But now, that same Christ lives in us. That same mission, Christ's mission, is ours. That responsibility to care for those that need care is ours. We are God's hands and feet on earth, aren't we? The church is God's plan. This is what we said at the beginning. The church is God's plan for restoring the nation and the nations. And the church isn't some kind of organisation, in case you think it was. It's not just Ben and Jen's job. The church is us. It's not your leadership team's responsibility, it's ours. We are the church. Christ lives in us, in each one of you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Loving the vulnerable is our act of worship. Micah 6, verse 8 says this: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Do you know, we're actually quite good at worship when we're talking about singing. Yeah, we're quite good at it. But actually, Matt led us fantastically this morning in our sung worship, in our lifting Christ up together corporately and speaking to our souls the truth of who he is. It's so important. But if that is all it is, if that is all our Christian walk is, we are in so much trouble. With what shall I come before God? Lambs, calves, burnt offerings, going to the temple, that's what they say, going to the temple and making my sacrifice. Is that it? Is that what God's after? No. Not that that's not good. Not that coming here together and worshipping God isn't good. But if that is all, we are in so much trouble. God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to be full of justice and mercy. To care for those that he's given us to care for. But please do not think I'm saying easy, not easy. Easy, not easy, all the way along. Impossible, possible. Hard, but maybe we can do it. You see, letting people into your life messes your life up. All that stuff that my kids put over their floor, I didn't put it there. I didn't enjoy picking it up, just to be clear. I think I've probably made that clear. I didn't enjoy it, but it's the way I loved them and served them and helped to teach them to deal with their own mess. They can learn it on their own. Those weeds that grow up in my garden, I did not go out and water them every day and say, grow, weeds, grow. No, they just grew. And I had to deal with that. I had to take responsibility. I could have not taken responsibility. Eventually, the house would have disappeared. So I decided to take responsibility for clearing up a mess that I hadn't actually actively made. Recently, our family has had an experience. It's been a very helpful learning experience for me. And it's one that would have never happened when I lived in a city. I used to live in London. We did not have farms. But now, I live in Kendal, and we have farms in our lives. We have farmers in our lives. They are our friends, and they are farmers. Not a thing that's ever happened to me before in my life. And the thing when you have friends who are farmers, who really are their friends, sometimes they need help. And one time of year when they need a lot of help is called lambing. Lambing. Oh, it's lambing. It's like a thing in the diary. Didn't used to be a thing in my diary when I lived in London. Now lambing, it's a thing in my diary. And so our friends who are farmers, this year, their sheep decided not to have just one lamb, a sensible number, not to just have two lambs, also a passable number for an experienced mother sheep. Oh no, they were going to have three or four or five lambs. And let me assure you, sheep are not that great as mums. And they cannot look after three or four or five lambs. So somebody else has to. And so we, like fools, said, we will help. Because I'm a sucker. I said I wouldn't help, actually. The girls said, oh, we need to look after these lambs. And I said, no, we are not bringing lambs into our house. And then I saw the lambs. And I said, we will take them. They are going to die if we do not care for them. My heart was moved by these stupid little fluffy things to know that they needed care. To know that they needed care. And so we took these lambs, many lambs, into our home. We turned our conservatory into a, well, it was a mess, to be honest. A lot of straw on the floor, coffee table barriers to stop the lambs escaping. And we embraced these lambs into our life, and we fed them, and we cared for them, and we poured ourselves out for them. And mostly, they lived. Not all of them, but mostly they lived. You see, God, Jesus, is a good shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd. Now, we have an image of shepherds in our culture, and it is this. And if, in case you're not, I maybe wouldn't have known to have this image, but if you know farmers, this is what shepherds look like. They look like a guy on a quad bike with a dog. That is what a shepherd looks like in the UK. Contemporary shepherd. Guy on a quad bike with a dog. And the guy zooms around his quad bike. And the dog, he said, whistles. I can't do it. Go this way, go that way. They chase the sheep. Herd them. That's the technical term. They herd the sheep. See, I know my sheep stuff. They herd those sheep. That is not the kind of good shepherd that Jesus is. Could you put that picture up for me, please? That is not the kind of good shepherd that Jesus is. He's not a shepherd that chases us around on a quad bike and sends dogs after us. This is the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. The shepherd that takes the sickly lambs and embraces them in his arms and that stands with them and says, I am with you and I am going to pour myself out for you. That's a good shepherd. That's the kind of good shepherd that the Bible is talking about. Not talking about someone who sends his dogs after us. Jesus, the good shepherd, takes us and embraces us and pours himself out for us. And that is who we are called to be. That is who we are called to be. Not for silly little lambs that do not know what is good for them, but for the people that God has given us to care for. It messes up your life. It's easy, not easy. It's possible, not possible. It's not possible to be a good shepherd and pour yourself out for somebody without it making a mess. I can guarantee you it makes a lot of mess. But the rewards of loving like Christ are inexpressible. Seeing life where there was death is worth it. How are we doing for time? Probably best if I just don't look. 20 past, okay. All right, we'll go with that, 20 past. Let me read one last piece of scripture to you. It's Ezekiel 37. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, only you know. Then he said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet. A vast army. The brokenness of this world is like a valley of dry bones. That God has a plan to restore to life. Do you know, he can do it on his own. He's really clever and quite capable. Doesn't in fact actually need us. We don't in many ways bring a lot to the table, do we? We know our own weakness, but he wants to use us. God did not need Ezekiel to bring life to those dry bones, but he wanted to use him. He wanted Ezekiel to open his eyes and see the problem. What do you see? What do you see? Are you afraid to look? If your eyes are closed, you are never going to see it. What do you see, Ezekiel? Do we dare to look? Are we just going to scroll on past? He needed Ezekiel to have faith. Ezekiel knew he could not, he had nothing. He had nothing. He could not turn a pile of dry bones into people living and breathing in his own strength. But you alone, Lord, know what you're going to do. He had faith that God was able. He had faith that God was able. I don't know. Can they live? I don't know, but you know, God. You know what you purpose to do. Just to be clear, God always intends life and hope and wholeness. He intends to complete what he's begun. He intends to restore and build up the broken lives. We've got a whole book. I want to wave a Bible at you. I haven't got one to wave. I've got my phone. We've got a whole book that tells us the one narrative that God is about turning the dead to the living. That he wants to take those dry bones and bring them life. Do we believe it? Do we speak it to our soul? But you know, for all the seeing it with his eyes open, for all the knowing that God is good, he still needed to act. Prophesy, Ezekiel, to the back. Now, Ezekiel, he was a prophet. He actually had quite a lot of experience in prophesying, which wasn't massively out of his comfort zone, except that normally the people he was talking to were alive. they had ears already on their bodies. Bones, not so much of the ears going on. They were alive. Probably felt a bit silly. Hi, Bones. God's got something to say to you. He had to step out and do it. He had to step out and actually do it. He had to speak. He had to open his mouth. He had to do something. What is God calling you to do about the brokenness of this world? Because even if it isn't this, what I'm talking about today, it is something, yeah? It is something. What is God calling you to do? Because if we step out, if we open our eyes with eyes of faith and take action, then the dead will come to life. Those broken bones will rise up, a vast army. Hope from hopelessness. That's actually God's gig, isn't it? That's what he's done for us, and that's what he wants to do for this nation. So you see, what Helen and Jared started in their home, it's actually great news for us. We don't have to go out there and set up another charity. We can just partner with them. We can just partner. They've actually done all of the really hard work for us. It's brilliant. What they started in their home has become a national charity. And we get to participate with them. So very quickly, let me just give you three ways that you could consider getting involved. Okay? They're really simple. Give, pray, host. Give. We've all got something to give. Now, that might be literally physically money. We're very British. We don't like asking for money, do we? It feels very awkward. But it might be money. That might be what you've got to give. But maybe you've got talents to give. Maybe you've got skills. They are always looking for people, for trustees, for business people, for, I don't really, you know, this is not my comfort area. This is not what I've got to give. But maybe you've got something that you can give in terms of your talent, in terms of design or whatever it might be. Yeah, You've all got talents. Maybe you've got something to give. Maybe it's your money, but maybe it's your time. Maybe it's taking the time to tell somebody else that this even exists. We were looking for something like this to get involved in, did not know it existed. And then someone told us. Her name was Nicola McGuinness, as it happens. Someone told us. And we were like, oh, brilliant. Well, we can do that. Maybe you can pray. But I know you all can. You're very good at it because you're in a relationship with Jesus. You can talk to him. You can pray. You can look on their website or subscribe to their newsletter and say, do you know, this might be all I've got to give. I can pray. I can pray for what needs praying for. And maybe you can host. Maybe you have got a spare room that you can invite somebody into. Now, I've talked to them about this. You have to understand, you might be thinking, oh, we're not like, you know, we're a bit chaotic. I'm at work all day, or, you know, I couldn't really care. They look like a really caring family. I don't know how much I've got to give. If your room is an upgrade from a cardboard box on the street, which is the alternative on the table, then you have got something to give. The bar is really low. You might be able to do loads for somebody. It might be in your gifting and personality to be like Jared and Helen. But actually, all you need is something better than the streets. It is as simple as that. All you need is something better than the streets. I'm going to read. Oh, I had a bit of paper in my hand. Oh, there it is. I'm going to read one last testimony, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close. And when we close, I'm going to stand by that table at the back there, which is, you'll be happy to know, cunningly not positioned right by the door, which was the only spot in the last church I spoke in, so everybody had to walk right past my face before they could leave, which was really awkward if they weren't really interested in any more information. They had to make excuses and say, I'm just going to look on the website, don't worry. And I was like, it's really okay, you don't have to do anything. It is really okay, you don't have to do anything. I am not your conscience. It's God that's going to stir things in your heart. It's God that's going to give you vision for what you can do. So please do not think that I am here to bully you. I'm here to inspire you by who this Good Shepherd is and to challenge you to think about how you can be like him. Sarah is a survivor of sex trafficking. Arriving at our home, she was anxious. She couldn't go out of the house without her body shaking and was particularly anxious around men, withdrawn, didn't eat or sleep regularly, and would have been homeless if she hadn't come to us. We gently loved her by showing small acts of kindness, helping her to go to the GP and inviting her to join us for family meals. Small things made a huge difference. When Jared made her a cup of coffee, she burst into tears because no man had ever shown her kindness before or even made her a coffee. She began to smile more and even joined in with family jokes, sometimes at our expense. She couldn't believe that someone would love her so much, and as we valued her, she began to value herself. She began to volunteer in the kitchen at a lunch club for the elderly run by a local church and made friends with some of the volunteers. She began volunteering in the shop in the local hospital, providing regular shifts and a routine. After about 6 months with us, she was granted indefinite leave to remain, which meant she could stay in the UK safe forever. We celebrated with her. And the moment she hugged Jared, clung onto him and sobbed in his arms was a moment that will be etched in my memory forever. She now lives in her own flat, has a job she loves and is very much part of the community. She lives with hope again. God used our family with all our flaws and weaknesses to show his love to this precious lady and to see her life restored. The privilege was all ours. Father God, we come before you today saying that we know that you are the only hope. You are the only hope for this world. And thank you that you choose to partner with us, to use us to demonstrate your love on this earth. I pray for every person here that we will begin to see ways in which we can show your love and compassion to the broken in this world. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.